Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. My name is Albie. If I haven't met you before, or if you're tuning in via Zoom, it's great to have you along here at church. Now, I wonder how you went with that first discussion question. How did you go with the 2x2x2 challenge, praying for two people who aren't Christians twice a week for 2 months? Did you get a chance to pray for them over the week? It's something I think would be great for us to be able to encourage each other about, that we can keep talking about our friends, the people who are that we're concerned about, our family members. Can I encourage you to keep praying and to encourage each other to keep praying as we think about what does it mean for us to be a church here together at Barney's? Well, as Michael mentioned, this is our second talk in our partnership series. Last week we looked at the parable of the prodigal son, and we saw just like the father cared for the prodigal son, we should have a heart for the lost as well. We are partners together in evangelism. Today we're looking at the idea of giving, being partners together in how we use our money. I don't know if you know the name Bernie Madoff. Bernie Madoff. He was the former chairman of the NASDAQ stock market. He's the founder of Bernard Madoff Investment Securities. It was a big company. The company was one of the top wealth management businesses on Wall Street. He had over 5,000 or almost 5,000 clients, $65 billion in investments, $65 billion US dollars in investment. It was huge. Now, of course, the reason why Bernie Madoff is famous is because he's also a fraud. The whole thing was a big lie. Basically, what he did was he took money from investors. He promised big returns. And he kept growing the business, kept getting more investors, kept getting more money. But instead of investing the money, he put the money into his bank account. That's where it ended up. And when investors wanted their money back, when they wanted returns on their investment, he would take money from the new clients and give it to them. He kept this going for a good 30 or 40 years. These incredible returns. He would take their money and give it to them. And then he'd take new people's money and give it to the first lot of people. And he kept going and going. And of course, he took a bunch of the money himself for him and his wife. And so he ended up with 4 properties, including one in France. Had a nice big boat, a 55-foot yacht. $17 million in the bank. Now imagine if I said Bernie Madoff is our role model. Learn from him. Now that's kind of what Jesus does here in the parable. Bernie Madoff is incredibly dodgy, and so is the guy that we meet in Luke 16. Last week we started off our partnership series looking at the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. It's one of the most well-known of the parables of Jesus. Luke 16 is one of the most puzzling of the parables of Jesus. It's the parable of the shrewd manager. It's the story of a manager who is corrupt. He uses his employer's wealth for his own advantage. And what's surprising in the parable is that he is commended by the boss in verse 8. Jesus goes on to say that this manager, who is pretty shady, who's pretty devious, in some ways, he is an example for the disciples and for us. And so let's pray that God will help us as we look at this passage. Let's pray that God will help us as we think about partnership here at Barney's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. And we just pray that as we look at Luke 16, that you open up our hearts, our minds, maybe even our wallets, as we think about what you're doing in the world, what you're doing here at Barney's. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get into Luke 16. It'd be great if you've got the Bibles open in front of you, if you've got the Bible open there on your phones. There are two characters that we meet. The first one is a rich man, and the second one is his manager. The rich man is the master. He's probably a wealthy landowner. That's the rich man. He's the boss. And he has a manager, somebody who looks after the estate. And his job is to, you know, collect the rent, to look after the books. He's supposed to do all those things for the boss. Take a look at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And so the master calls him in and he asks him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can't be the manager any longer.'" Basically, he fires him. Instant dismissal. And of course he does. The word there about wasting the resources, wasting there, is the same word that we saw with the prodigal son. He's been squandering what belongs to the master. And now the manager faces a crisis. It's a crisis which is not unknown today. It's a crisis of unemployment. But this is a time where there is no social welfare. And he's probably been working in the office for a while, because by this stage he's a bit old. He's not strong enough for manual labor. And he's too proud to beg. You know, he's lived this middle-class lifestyle. He's too proud to beg. And especially once people find out why he's been fired, who's going to give him a job? And so he comes up with a plan that is as shady as he is. Before word gets out, before people realize that he's lost his job, verse 4, he says to himself, "I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes." He's got a plan that's going to keep him safe, a way to guarantee the future. He calls in each of his master's debtors in verse 5. There's two mentioned here. There's probably a whole bunch of them. He asks the first one, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. See how there's a sense of urgency here. You know, get it done before anyone finds out and they spoil the whole thing. Verse 7, he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. Do you see what he's doing here? This guy is dodgy. He's got no right to do any of these things. He's running around using the master's property, using the master's accounts for his own advantage. Now the surprise comes in verse 8. The master comes along, and what does he do? He commends the dishonest manager. He praises him. He gives him a pat on the back. He commends the dishonest manager because the manager acted shrewdly. Now the surprise there in verse 8, it is meant to shock us. We're meant to ask ourselves, what is going on here? What is Jesus trying to tell us? What is he being commended for? The manager is not being commended for his dishonesty. Okay, he's not being commended for his corruption. He's commended for being shrewd. It comes up twice in verse 8. The manager is being shrewd. He's being clever. He's being wise. He's shrewd in the way that he uses his money, how he prepares for the future. Disaster is coming. There is a day of reckoning, and the manager is ready for it. You see, the world is very good at using money. The world is very shrewd at planning for the future. We have entire industries that are built on it, whether it's the financial markets or superannuation or even advertising, planning for the future, how you use your money. I was watching the Gruen Transfer this week. It's a show about advertising, and they were talking about Bunnings and the sausage sizzle and how these two random things actually go together, and it's not an accident. It's not that somebody at Bunnings said, "Hey, let's have a sausage sizzle this Saturday," and they threw it on and it seemed like a good idea, so they kept going. No, it's actually it's a lot more thought out than that. This is a shrewd piece of advertising. It's very smart. See, what it does, it's a bit of a psychological trick. Instead of being this massive $15 billion company owned by Coles, the sausage sizzle grounds it in communities. It localizes the company. And so what ends up happening is that communities, they own Bunnings. They defend Bunnings. When it comes to sausage sizzles, Bunnings is really smart. They are shrewd. It's true with any business. that there's no way you can get ahead in the business world if you don't plan for the future. If the way that you spend your money, if you don't make decisions today, that will have an impact on tomorrow. And we do that as well, don't we? You know, some of us, we make budgets, we save up for things, or we look for a bargain. And when something's on sale, we buy a whole bunch of it. Dawn and I, we do online shopping for our groceries, and I've got this habit, if I've got the time, I'll scan through the half price list. And when I save money, I think that's brilliant. Actually, in checkout, they even tell you how much money you save. Yeah, we do that with our money. We plan ahead. Now, the world is very good at using money. It's very shrewd. And that's what Jesus says in verse 8. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. He's talking about Christians there. The world is very shrewd. And we are shrewd when it comes to worldly things as well. But when it comes to being shrewd about eternal things, using our money for that future, we are hopeless. It is shameful in the way that we don't plan ahead, in the way that we don't use our money. We work hard so that we can buy things. We save up for the holiday. We invest time and money in our studies or our kids' studies. We plan the renovations, the mortgage. We make sure that we can afford all of those things. And they are good things. We spend so much time and energy in things that last a week or a year or 5 years. What about things that last forever? And it's not me that's saying that. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 9, Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth. Use your money to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, what that means is, it means be ready when Jesus comes. That's pretty shrewd. That's coming around the corner. There's a day of reckoning. Put your trust in Jesus. That would be the wisest thing you can do. Be ready yourself. But I think the main focus in verse 9 is actually talking about how we use our money. Use your money, use your worldly wealth to bring people into heaven. Be shrewd with your money. Plan for the future. Use the resources that God has given you so that people can be saved. Gain friends for yourself. People who are saved, they're the friends there. People who are saved because the money that you gave meant that they could hear the gospel. And they will be there with us on the last day as well. People who are grateful, who welcome you in because of your ministry. Gain friends who welcome you as you go into heaven. This parable is about stewardship. It's about the way that we use our money. And the encouragement here is to use it for Jesus. Be a part of his mission. Money is a way for us to be part of what Jesus is doing, but it's also a bit of a spiritual checkup. And it can get a little bit uncomfortable at this point. When I went to Bible college, I needed to do a medical test. So before I went to more college, I needed to go see the doctor. I don't know if they still do this, but it wasn't my day. I think the idea was that when you go to study, that you can actually handle the stress, that you're mindful about those sort of things. I think that's what it was about. And so what I did is I went to the doctor. He ordered some blood tests. He poked around. He looked in my ear. He looked down my throat, listened to my heart. And by the end of it, I was good to go. Now, it's a bit harder to do a spiritual checkup. You can't see what your heart does, but you can see what your money does. Take a look at verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? I like when Jesus is talking, I like how he calls, you know, what we have now, he calls it just a little bit. It's very tiny. You can be a billionaire and it is tiny compared to the riches of heaven. Yeah, that's a great encouragement. You might be rich, you might be poor in the eyes of the world. Heaven is incredible. That is going to be the much. And see how he also says that what we have now is someone else's property. Because it is. Everything we have belongs to God. It's just that it's been entrusted to us to use it wisely. But if we see what Jesus is saying here, it's pretty strong. It's pretty strong. The person who's been trusted with very little, the person who is trustworthy with very little, he's going to be trusted with a lot. Use what we have now in the here and now in the right way. Use it because of the gospel, because you understand the gospel. There are riches there in heaven for us. That's great. But there's the flip side, isn't there? Dishonest with what we have in the here and now. Can't be trusted with worldly wealth. You're just using it for yourselves. You don't understand the gospel. Why do you think God will trust you with the riches of heaven? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? Turn that around. When you go for a checkup, it can be very uncomfortable. When it comes to money, maybe it's showing something about our hearts. Do you see what he says in verse 13? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, how many of us read that and we kind of let it gloss over us or ignore it? I think a lot of times as Christians, we can have both, can't we? Yeah, we can have God and money. And Jesus says, no. In your hearts, there is only room for one. Now, that doesn't mean that all Christians have to be poor. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy good things. Of course, okay, in 1 Timothy 6, God provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But it does mean if we're actually chasing after the riches of this world, if it's our money or career or the good life, if that is what drives us, there is a real warning here. We need to watch out. The person in verse 13, it's not that they don't believe in God, but maybe God is not their God after all. Maybe Jesus is not Lord. Are we in danger of missing out on the riches of heaven? And that's really hard to say. I don't like to say that, but Jesus says it. He is the physician who loves us. And if we're chasing after what this world has to offer, if we can't be trusted with the riches that he's given us, maybe we need to get our hearts checked before it's too late. Just a quick story about gaining friends and being welcomed into heaven. That's the picture there, that's there in verse 9. When I was back in primary school, around 9 years old or 10 years old, there was this old lady who used to take me to Sunday school. Her name was Mrs. Harmer. This was years ago. This is back in Wagga Wagga. She doesn't know I became a Christian. She'd sometimes take me off to Sunday school, me and my brothers. But when I see her in heaven, I'm going to say to her, it is so good to see you here. Thank you for taking me to church. You know, I became a Christian years after that. And here we are in heaven. Isn't that great? I get to welcome her when I see her in heaven. I'll probably give her a hug. Friends, that's what we get to be part of. Making friends, gaining friends, seeing them there on the last day. Can I just say three things then to finish up? Firstly, can I say in this area of money, similar to what Noddy was saying earlier, I am thankful for a lot of you who are generous. It's because of your giving that we get to run church. Now, I don't know how much each person gives. That's a good thing. But I do know that some people are generous, and I know that some people are very generous, and it comes out of a changed heart. And that is brilliant. It's a sign that God is at work here at Barney's, that he's at work in our hearts, because one of the ways that we get to do that is that we get to be partners here at Barney's in our giving. So that's the first thing. I praise God that a lot of you are generous. The second thing is, can I encourage you to see what we are part of? God is incredibly generous. Not just what we have now, all that comes from Him. But then also, in 1,000 years, we're going to still be enjoying that feast that we saw with the Father that we saw last week. We're going to see those incredible riches in 1,000, in 10,000 years' time. And we get to see debts being cancelled. Not debts of oil or wheat, but debts of sin because of Jesus. And there'll be people in heaven who are there because of our generosity. People we don't even know about, because ministry is like that. You don't always see what happens. But there are going to be friends who welcome us into heaven, who give us a hug because of the money that was given, because the gospel went out. This is a huge privilege. Give thanks to God, see what we're part of. And then lastly, maybe today is a chance for us to think about our giving. Not he mentioned that we're running at a deficit. You can only do that for a short time before you start running into problems. When's the last time you thought about your giving? Maybe your income has changed. Maybe you're already giving what you can. And with what God has been giving you, it is being trustworthy. It's being generous. And that is great. Maybe we need to stop and start being shrewd here. And to start using our money and to use it for the eternal future. If it's been a while that you've thought about your money, can I encourage you to pray? Spend some time the next 24 hours. I think we've got short attention spans, and any longer than that, we start forgetting things. If you haven't thought about your giving for a while, set some time aside in the next 24 hours. Pray about it. Talk about it with your husband, with your wife, with maybe your growth group leader. And then after thinking it through, get in touch with Elaine in the office or with a finance team. They can give you a giving guide. We need to see what God is doing. And it is a joy. It's a joy that we get to be partners together here at Barney's. Partners in giving, partners with God here at Barney's. Bringing people into God's kingdom. Welcoming them as friends as they welcome us because of God's generosity. And because we get to be generous in response to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for what you have given us. We thank you for what you've given us in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. You've given us the riches of heaven. And Lord, you are generous to us even now as we live here in the North Shore. We thank you, Lord, for the many things that you've given us. Help us to understand that this is your property. And you call us to be good stewards. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be partners with each other. We get to be partners with you in the gospel through our giving. And so, Father, we pray that you might stir our hearts and our minds, that as we see what you've done for us, as we see what you're doing in the world, help us, Lord, to think about how we can give so that more people can hear the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.